Service travelogue of our visits, and I decided not to do that. A lot of the pictures, a lot of you have already seen in previous years. There's not that much different about a lot of the things. So I do have about a 60-slide PowerPoint that will circulate after the service is over. So if you want to hang around for 5 or 10 minutes, those pictures will cycle through after the service is over, and you want to ask any questions about them as they go, you'll have to be fast. Each slide's only about 6 seconds long. I wanted to keep it moving so nobody gets bored. But again, it was just really, really, it was good to be away. It was good to visit the kids and grandkids. It was interesting to visit other churches, but it is so good to be back home. So good to be back home. What I'm going to do instead is just pick up right where we left off 6 weeks ago with the study on growing in Christ, and pick up just like Tom and Al never spoke. Well, not really, but pick up right where we left off. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, thank you that you are God. You are God here in Edgewater. You are God in France. You're God in Germany. You're God all over the world. There is no place we can go where you are not. And there's no place we can go where you are not God. Thank you for that. Encourage us by that truth, Father. I ask now that you'll speak to our hearts and encourage us through your word in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you'd like to get a head start on me, you might be turning to Psalm 119. That's where you will first pick up. Remember our theme verse for the year, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Talk about what the goal is. The goal is becoming Christ-like. We're to grow in Christ-likeness, being conformed to his character, bearing fruit, and growing in good works. And that sounds like a pretty big assignment, and so people often say, I can't do that, it's too hard. It's okay for you, Pastor Dave. You can be one of those kind of guys, but I can't. Okay. I can't tell you how strongly opposed I am to that thought. Okay. God has given every one of us, by his grace, all the resources and power that we need to live a life of perfect obedience and holiness before God. You have the power. Sounds like some Transformers.
I have the power.
No, you do. You have all the power that you need to live a godly life in perfect obedience and holiness. So when we don't, we can't blame God. We can't say the devil made me do it. It's because we chose wrong. We talked about Matthew chapter 7, the wise man and the foolish man. They both had the same opportunity to hear the word. They made different responses, and in that, they formed radically different worldviews. The foolish man formed a worldview that was carnal, worldly, fleshly, demonic, human. The wise man formed a worldview that was godly, heavenly, spiritual. They both faced exactly the same circumstances. You don't get a free pass because you become a Christian. You're still going to suffer the same things of living in a fallen world that the unsaved people do. There's some things you won't suffer, because of not engaging in certain sins, hopefully. You'll miss some things. Yeah, you do miss out on things, by being a Christian, but they're bad things. Okay? You don't miss anything good. God's provision for spiritual growth is good food, the Word of God. That's the first thing we're looking at. God gives commands concerning the Word of God, 1 Peter 2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let it have full run of your life. Let it have control of you. Don't hold harsh portions that are not submitted to the lordship of Christ and to the word of God. Let the word of God richly dwell within you. Using the word, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. through Scripture. 2 Corinthians 10, we looked at verses 3 through 5. Verse 5 talks about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And I suggested that there are two applications of this. The first has to do with temptation. When you're tempted, take that thought captive. Say no. Okay. Back in the 1980s, there was this big drug program, say, just say no. Well, that's what you need to do. Just say no. But also, I believe this has to do with forming our worldview, our philosophy of life, taking every thought captive. Everything that you think should be submitted to the Word of God. It should be in conformity to the Word of God. If it's not in conformity to the Word and the worldview that God presents us in His Word, then you ought to revise it. You ought to change it to bring it in conformity to the Word. You need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ so that you think God's thoughts. Benefits of the Word, we look at Psalm 119. We're going to look at that Psalm again in a couple of minutes. Psalm 1, how blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the seat of scoffers or sit in the seat of sin in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. You want that kind of God's blessing on your life? Be in the Word. Here's my thought for this morning. Purposeful engagement with the Word of God is essential to spiritual growth. Purposeful engagement with the Word of God is essential to spiritual growth. Now let me build on that and then we'll come back to it at the end. Purposeful engagement. What do I mean by that? I'm so glad you asked. I've got seven things that I believe describe purposeful engagement. Number one, read it. Psalm 5, you didn't turn there. That's okay. I'll read it. Verse 3. In the morning, O Yahweh, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will set in prayer before you. I will set in order before you by prayer. Psalmist said, I'm going to plan my day. I'm going to get out my day timer. And we're going to sit down, you and me, God, and we're going to plan out our day. Letting God guide you by Scripture. Psalm 88, verse 13. Again, you don't need to turn there. You stay at Psalm 119. But I, O Yahweh, have cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. In Psalm 119, verse 147, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. When? First thing in the morning. Verse 148, my eyes anticipate the night watches that I might meditate on your word. When? In the evening. The psalmist said, I need your word in my life. And so first thing in the morning, first thing when I wake up, I'm focused on your word. And then before I go to bed tonight, I focus and review your word. I don't know when you schedule your time with God, whatever you want to call it, your devotions, your quiet time, your prayer time, your Bible study, whatever you want to call it. I don't know when you schedule yours. Here are arguments for early in the morning, and I like that. I like to do that first thing in the morning. So that I start out my day with my mind focused on God and His Word, and I give God's Word the opportunity to direct my thoughts and my steps for the day. Other people say, first thing in the morning, that didn't work for me. Maybe you're not a morning person. Maybe you have to be up so early in the morning to get to work that it's just not practical for you. Then find some other time that works. What I do know in my own experience is that when I don't plan to make time, it doesn't happen. If I tell myself, okay, I don't have time in the morning, but I'll just find some time during the day and I'll sit down with God's word then. Most of the time I'll get to, you know, the end of the day and it's bedtime, I'm going to bed, I think, man, I didn't spend any time with God today. I didn't spend any quality time, any focused time. I didn't have any meaningful engagement with God's word today. Morning and evening, the psalmist focused on God's word. Paul was concerned about that. He didn't talk about times of the day, but in Acts chapter 20, if you're taking notes, just jot down verse 32, Acts 20, 32. Paul, speaking to the elders at Ephesus, said, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." I commend you to God and to the word. So, when you picked up your Bible to come to church this morning, did you have to blow the dust off of it? Has it been sitting in the same place untouched since last Sunday where you left it when you got home? Listening to me for 45 minutes on a Sunday morning is not going to be enough. Especially when the other 167 hours a week you're being bombarded with an onslaught of unbiblical carnal thinking. From your coworkers, from the media, from TV, radio, books, magazines, neighbors, maybe even family members. This is where it has to start. If you don't even ever read the Bible on your own, you are not going to grow. A person who wants to grow in Christ and never opens their Bible wants the impossible. Want the impossible. We have all sorts of opportunities for you. Okay? You can get your Bible on your phone. You can get the Bible on your tablet. You can take our daily bread out of the rack there. You can get our daily bread on your phone or your tablet. You can take the read through the year in a year Bible reading program. We try to give you help. We try to give you tools to use to make it easier, to make it interesting, to give you some guidance. What we can't do is do it for you. What we can't do is set your alarm 15 minutes earlier to get you out of bed to do it. You have to do that. You have to do that. We can encourage it, but you have to do it. Secondly, in addition to just reading God's Word, I encourage you to study it. That's more than just reading. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. In the King James translation, maybe you've memorized it, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study to show yourself approved to God. New American Standard says, "Be diligent." Okay? That sounds to you like, you know, some people read their Bible by the flip and find method, you know. Okay, God, speak to me. Oh, I don't like that one. Okay, God, try again. Okay, I'll take that one. Okay. Be diligent so that you can handle God's word accurately. Because there are all sorts of people out there that are mishandling God's word. Be diligent. Be diligent. In this very morning's Our Daily Bread reading, Acts chapter 17, talks about the Bereans. It says that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. When the Apostle Paul came there, they checked him out. They searched daily in the Old Testament scriptures to see if the things that Paul was teaching them were really so. Can you imagine the nerve of them checking up on the Apostle Paul? Beloved, that's exactly what they were supposed to do. Luke commends them as being more noble than those in Thessalonica. You heard from Tom Stevens for 2 weeks. You heard from Al Vandenbos for 3 weeks. You heard from Rudy for 2 weeks. And now you've heard from David for 4 weeks. Now you're hearing from me. Don't take our word for anything, including mine. If you don't see it in God's word, don't believe it. Now maybe one of us teachers maybe show you something that you haven't seen before, but don't say you got it from us, you got it from the word. We just happened to show you in the word where it was. Go to the book of Ezra with me. Ezra chapter 7. If you are one who underlines verses in your Bible, underline Ezra 7:10 if you never have. Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of Yahweh and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. He lists three things that Ezra had determined to do. To study the law of Yahweh. That's what I'm encouraging you to be doing. Studying. Not just reading. Studying. Secondly, to practice it. We'll get to that in just a minute. And then thirdly, to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Three-step process here. Ezra was not just sitting down, doing a five-minute, do a Bible reading, 5 minutes, I check my box, I did that for the day, now I can get on with the important stuff. But notice the important thing in this verse, Ezra 7:10. He had set his heart to this lifestyle. I'm of the opinion that that's where it has to begin, and if it doesn't begin there, it probably won't happen. Why are so many Christians so ignorant of God's Word? Is it because they lack resources? Oh my goodness, no. We have more resources for Bible study than any generation has ever lived. And more biblical illiteracy. Like I said, printed on the internet, your tablet, your phone, books. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of Yahweh and to practice it and teach the law in Israel. If there isn't that determination, then when your alarm goes off tomorrow morning, you'll just roll over and hit the snooze bar. But if you recognize the vital importance of spending time in God's Word, then you'll set your alarm ahead tonight. Now it's interesting, in the Hebrew Jewish culture, the day starts at sundown. Because what you do in those evening twilight hours is going to have an impact on the next day. Okay? If you stay up until 3 o'clock in the morning watching movies from the 1950s, don't be surprised if you don't feel like getting up and reading your Bible when the alarm goes off at 6. There are steps that we can take. It will make a difference. But if we have not set it in our heart that this is important, this is a priority, if we have not established that as a priority in our heart, I know in my own experience, when I've been there, it doesn't happen. It will not just happen by chance, and it will not happen by osmosis. You can't bury your Bible under your pillow and hope to absorb something overnight while you sleep. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of Yahweh and to practice it and to teach it. That was his commitment. So, meaningful engagement with the Word. How does it start? Well, you've got to read it. Go back to Psalm 119. You might leave a marker in Psalm 119. We're going to be there often. I didn't hear it, but I know some of you just groaned. Because the third suggestion is memorize it. Oh, I can't memorize anything. Really? What's your address? What's your phone number? What was Peyton Manning's pass completion record for last year? Don't tell me you can't memorize stuff. You can memorize what's important to you. You can memorize what's important to you. Psalm 119, start with me in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Notice here, a lot of times people go to the Bible to try to fix things after they've already made a mess out of their lives. God's goal is prevention, not repair. I mean, God's word will help you repair, but wouldn't it be a whole lot better to not make the mistakes and sins in the first place? How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Some people suggest a dichotomy between, oh, reading the Bible, oh, that's kind of boring. I just want to have sweet fellowship with God. As if those are two separate things. I believe you have that fellowship with God by the Word, through the Word, in the Word. Verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Treasuring God's word in your heart. Memorizing it. For some people, memorizing stuff comes easily. For other people, you just read over something several times and boom, it's there. Maybe God's given you that kind of mind and maybe not. For the rest of us, there are 3x5 cards. Okay, how many of you know what I mean? Okay, I got 3x5 cards of Romans 6 sitting on my desk. We use 3x5 cards as last men's group when we were memorizing Philippians chapter 4. I did, at least. It gives me a way of reviewing something I can stick in my pocket. I can carry it with me. I can pull them out when I've got a few minutes to spare. And I can fill my mind with the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 talks about talking about Scripture, when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, how can you do that back in those days? Not only did they not have tablets and iPads, but they didn't have bound books. They didn't have a printing press back then. If you were going to talk about God's Word, you had to have already committed it to memory to do that. Matthew chapter 4, remember when Jesus faced Satan being tempted in the desert after his baptism? We have only 3 temptations recorded. I think Satan threw a whole lot more than that at Jesus than that. But we have 3 primary ones recorded, and in each of those 3 significant temptations, Jesus responded 3 words, "It is written." And then he quoted Scripture to Satan, and not just any Scripture at random, but Scripture that applied directly to the temptation that he was facing. Do you know what your susceptibilities are? Do you know where your weaknesses are? Hebrews 12 talks about a sin that so easily besets us. You have a besetting sin? Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's envy. Maybe it's lust. Whatever it is, memorize Scripture that deals with that. And when the temptation to commit that sin comes, quote the Scripture. And just say, "No." Quote the Scripture. If Jesus, in his humanity, needed to quote Scripture in order to resist temptation, how much more we need that? How much more we need that? Memorize God's Word. Can you quote Scriptures? Okay. Probably you can quote John 3:16. Can you quote other significant passages? Try committing a chapter to memory. Years ago, we used to do a 50-day spiritual adventure. How many of you remember memorizing John 15? Long time ago. It is an exercise that will bring great rewards of encouragement and peace and comfort and guidance. You memorize God's word. I get recommendations of books to buy. One of them is one of them recently I noticed was 25 Bible verses every Christian ought to know by heart. I'm thinking, just 25? Okay. I think 100 scripture verses every Christian ought to know by heart. Can you give the gospel using the significant scripture verses to somebody without having your Bible present? Can you quote Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 5, John 6:47, Romans 4:5, Titus 3:5? Can you quote scripture? Go to Joshua 1:8 with me. Joshua has just inherited a multiple set of problems. Moses has died, and God has selected Joshua to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. The only problem with that is the promised land is not empty. There are all sorts of other nations that live there, which 40 years earlier, when the spies went into it, they said, the people were like giants and we were like grasshoppers in their sight. That hadn't changed in 40 years. It's still the same group of people. And God said, okay, Joshua, I want you to lead the people into the land. But that was only part of Joshua's problem. The other part of Joshua's problem was that he's leading the children of Israel. Remember how well they obeyed Moses? And they tell him in Joshua chapter 1, just as we have obeyed Moses, we'll obey you. And I'm Joshua, I'm thinking, hey, thanks, can't you do better than that? Joshua 1:8, God's instruction to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Meditate on it. Well, if you're going to meditate on it, you're probably going to have memorized it first. Otherwise, you're just meditating on vague general thoughts. How much more effective it is to meditate on specific words. Remember Psalm 1? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Got a bunch of these. We're not going to look at all of them. Psalm 4:4. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Meditate in your heart on your bed and be still. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have asked from Yahweh that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Yahweh and to meditate in his temple. Okay, I guess maybe I ought to briefly explain. When I use the term meditation, I'm not using it the way it's popularly used today. Today there's a form of meditation that's being promoted where you empty your mind and maybe you have a meaningless syllable that you hum or something, and it's supposed to clear your mind of all things so that the cosmic consciousness can speak to you. Boy, that's scary. That sounds to me like you're opening yourself up to demonic possession, or demonic influence at least. When Scripture talks about meditation, it talks about deliberately focusing your mind on the truths of God's Word that you have studied and memorized. Meditate on it. When you're going through a trial and Satan is saying, see what good it does to serve God? Look what happens to you. Meditate on God's goodness. Meditate on God's promises. Meditate on God's peace. Meditate on the verses you have memorized, that you know because you have studied them, that you've studied them because you've read them. You see how this all kind of builds on each other? You read the Word. You study it. You memorize it, and then you meditate on it. growing by the word. Number five, affirm its truths. Go back to Deuteronomy 6 with me, if you would. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 is a famous verse in Israel. It's called the Shema, because that's the first word in Hebrew. Deuteronomy 6, 4, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one. Grand declaration of the unity of God. Verse 5, You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Now listen to verse 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. How are they going to get there? You're going to memorize them, and then you're going to meditate on them. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10:12. Now, Israel, what does Yahweh your God require of you but to fear Yahweh your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him and serve Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and keep Yahweh's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today, for your good. God doesn't give his commandments of the thou shalt and thou shalt nots because he's some cosmic killjoy trying to keep us from having fun. He knows what's good for us, and he's trying to protect us. Verse 16. Circumcise then your heart and stiffen your neck no more. Some people have the idea that in the Old Testament God was just all concerned about externals. No, God was concerned about the heart. For Yahweh your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. Skip on down, verse 20. You shall fear Yahweh God. You shall serve him and cling to him. You shall swear by his name. He is your praise, and he is your God who has done these great and awesome things for you which your eyes have seen. Next chapter, 11:13, Deuteronomy. It shall come about if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love Yahweh your God, to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. That's affirming the truths of God's word. That is adopting them. That is making them your own. It's one thing to say, oh yes, I studied God's word today. It's another thing to say, I've studied God's word and it's mine. It's mine. I have adopted its truths as guidance for my life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Probably one of those passages maybe some of you could quote. Paul says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifice to God, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what I'm talking about. That transformation that takes place when our minds are renewed, and that renewing of the mind takes place through the Word of God. We need to understand specific verses. But we also need, as I mentioned last time, we need to get the big picture. We need to be able to cite proof texts, so to speak. But we also need to have a broad understanding. Big issue of our day today, gay marriage, homosexual marriage. Are there verses in Leviticus that speak about that specifically? Absolutely. Are there verses in Romans that talk about it? Absolutely. But think about the broad perspective. When God created mankind in the Garden of Eden, what did he create them? Male and female. When we talk about marriage, what's one of the purposes of marriage? Bearing children. When you consider God's purpose for marriage, to bring forth offspring, can a homosexual couple do that? No. So there are specific verses that talk about that issue, but there's a whole perspective of God that we need to understand from Scripture. And then we need to make God's perspective, God's worldview, ours. We need to adopt it. We can't adopt it until we first read it and studied it and memorized it and meditate on it. But then we need to make it ours. Remember Ezra? Ezra said it in his heart to study the Word of God and to do it. We need to make it ours. What I'm suggesting we need is to have a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview. There are so many things that you won't be able to come up with a specific verse for, maybe. But if you have cultivated a biblical worldview, you will have God's mind on that issue. You will know what God thinks about that because you have His perspective on other things. It concerns me. I see posts on Facebook. I hear about books that are being published almost weekly that are trying to justify from a biblical Christian perspective homosexual marriage. And it both frightens and angers me. Because those people don't know either God or the Bible. And they have not a biblical worldview, but they have a carnal worldview based on this culture. God never tried to please culture. God wants to transform culture one life at a time by changing our hearts. Affirm it. Affirm its truths. And next, and this ought to be obvious, obey it. God told Joshua, you shall meditate on it day and night that you may be careful to do according to all that is written therein. If you ain't obeying the word, all that other stuff doesn't count. It doesn't help. In fact, if you've done the studying and the reading and the meditating and you don't obey it, you're more accountable, you're more responsible because you know more. Matthew chapter 7, we looked at that passage about the parable Jesus told about the wise man who built his house on the rock and the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And he compared them to men who hear his word and either do or do not do it. Oh yeah, I know the Bible says that I'm supposed to fill in the blank. But, okay. And I'm here to tell you that whatever follows the but is probably a sinful thought. You're trying to explain away why you shouldn't obey God's word. God doesn't want our explanations. He doesn't want our rationalizations. He wants our obedience. Go to James 1 with me. James 1, start with me in verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. In other words, it didn't make any difference. He's kind of wasting his time, going through the motions, but it didn't make any difference. Verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, looks intently, that sounds to me like it kind of encompasses reading and studying and meditating. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. What's the blessing? The man who does what he knows God's word says. That's the blessing. Obey it. Live it. When God's word corrects you, There needs to be a response. When God's word points out an area of sin in our life, in our attitude or our behavior or conduct, either a sin of commission or a sin of omission, when God's word points out a sin in our lives, there needs to be a response. We need to obey God's word. And then last, teach it to others. Go to 2 Timothy 2:2. Remember Ezra 7:10? Ezra had said it in his heart to study the Word of God and to practice it. What was the third step? And to teach it to others in Israel. Teach it to others. Second Timothy 2:2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We ought to be working toward becoming teachers, not necessarily in an official titled position, but the kind of person who can impart to others the truths of God's word because we have read them, studied them, memorized them, meditated on them, adopted them for our own and put them into practice. And we can share that experience with others. It's the idea of mentoring. It's the idea of discipleship. Paul's first missionary journey, halfway through the journey, there's a switch. Up until that point, it's Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas is always mentioned first until about midway through the journey. Then all of a sudden, it's Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. Why? Because Barnabas had poured into the life of Paul, and Paul had accepted it and grown. And what did Paul do then on his second missionary journey? He took Titus with him. He took Silas with him. He took Luke with him. Why? So he could impart these truths to others. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Some of you were thinking, oh, I'm not a teacher, Dave. I couldn't do that stuff that you do. You don't have to. Have you learned something from God's word? Can you share that with somebody else? Verse 12, Hebrews 5, 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. The writer of Hebrews suggests that if you've been saved for a certain period of time, you should have grown and matured enough in your understanding of God's word that you could impart it to others. Of the five Sundays that we were gone and counting this Sunday, then Rudy taught two of the Bible classes. Take Rudy aside and ask him, so Rudy, did you learn more by sitting under Dave's teaching, or did you learn more when you had to do it yourself and put it together in order to teach someone else? How did you learn more? Talk to David. Ask him whether he's learned more by sitting and listening, or whether he learned more by sitting down and going through God's word himself and trying to put it in a format that he could then teach to others. I can tell you the teacher always learns more than the student. So this is not only for the benefit of others that you teach, but this is also for your continued growth. That you assimilate God's word, that you study it to the point that you could then teach it to others. That forces you to understand it far better than if you say, oh yeah, I've read that, I understand it. Okay, explain it to somebody else. Maybe I better look at it again. I believe these seven steps are what God wants us as believers to be doing with God's word. And we have opportunities and options available that nobody has ever had in all of history. Are you using them? Are you taking advantage of the opportunities God has given us? Remember Ezra. Ezra set his heart. That's where it really comes down to. We can say, oh, I don't have time for all that study, Dave. You know what that tells me? There's a heart problem. There's a heart problem. Because we have decided there's something else that's more important than studying God's Word. Purposeful engagement with the Word of God is essential to spiritual growth. And I believe that ultimately all seven of these steps are important if we're going to become the men and women that God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your Word. Thank you for the examples that we have of the man in Psalm 1, for Ezra, for Joshua. Father, thank you so much for the examples that we have of men and women who put you first in their lives and put knowing your Word as a priority. Father, may we establish those same kinds of priorities. We might grow in our walk with you to know your Word better, but that's not just the end. The end is that we might know you better. Thank you, Father. May we leave here committed to change in regards to our handling with your Word. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.